This episode is brought to you by Hill's Pet Nutrition. Every shelter pet deserves a second chance, and you're making it possible for thousands of them every day. Because when you feed your pet Hill's, you help feed a shelter pet, which helps make them healthy, happy, and more adoptable, changing their life forever. So they can change yours. Over 14 million shelter pets fed and adopted. Science did that. Visit hillspet.com/podcast to learn more.
There's a woman in the book of Genesis who we never even learn her name, and yet she becomes an important lesson that Jesus even quotes and talks about her in the New Testament. We're going to learn all about Lot's wife today. Stay tuned.
Do you sometimes doubt if you're truly hearing God's voice or if it's really your own? Or have you been in a season where it feels like he's completely silent? Have you been praying for a way to learn how to hear his voice more clearly? Hey friends, I'm Rachel, host of the Hearing Jesus podcast. If you are ready to grow in your faith and to confidently step into your identity in Christ, then join me as we dig deep into God's word so you can learn to live out your faith in your everyday life.
Hey friends, welcome back to the Hearing Jesus podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Grohl, and today we are continuing our Women of the Old Testament series, where I'm going through and just teaching a little bit about, at a very high level, each of the women that we find in the Old Testament. And so if you're just joining us, I'd actually encourage you to go back to the beginning of the series and go one by one, because we're kind of going in a progression order, and it will help you understand each individual woman, I think, a little bit better. But we're talking today about Lot's wife. And if you don't remember, I want to describe who Lot was for you so you remember who Lot's wife is. And we're going back to Genesis chapter 13, and she's mentioned in Genesis 13 and also Genesis 19. So Lot was the nephew of Abraham. In Genesis 13, we remember that Abraham, who had a lot of livestock and silver and gold, he starts on this journey with his entire household from Negev to Bethel to Ai. And at Ai, where Abram was earlier establishing an altar, he goes and he calls upon the Lord's name. And meanwhile, Lot, who is his nephew, and Abram, sometimes you'll hear me say Abram, sometimes you'll hear me say Abraham, because Abram's name was changed to Abraham. But Abram and Lot part ways because the land that they were in couldn't contain both herds of both men. They both were incredibly blessed and had a large herd of sheep, and they could not both put them in the same area. So Abram defers to Lot and says, where do you want to go? And he lets him pick the land that he wants. And so Lot settles in the plain of Jordan, and he places his tent near a place called Sodom. And you've probably heard that name before, Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all throughout the scriptures. And then Abram settles in the land of Canaan. So in Genesis 19, we fast forward and we learn about this story about Sodom and Gomorrah. So in the evening, there are two angels that arrive in Sodom. Now, Sodom was a place that was known for, well, let's just face it, evil. Lot had chosen this place because it most likely would have been the best place for his business, even if it wasn't the best place for his family and him spiritually. But regardless, Lot is visited by angels, and Lot urges them to come and spend the night at his house. That night, as they are all preparing to sleep, the men that lived in Sodom gathered around Lot's house, and they started to demand that Lot would bring these guys outside, because essentially they wanted to have sex with them. It was a perverse town, and there's a lot of nastiness that went on. And so Lot goes outside, and he begs the men of Sodom not to do this to his visitors, and he even offers up his virgin daughters instead. But the men don't want that, and they try to break down the door of his house, and Lot's guests pull him back inside, shut the door, and the men outside are struck with blindness. So then these guests, these angels, tell Lot to gather his family because they're going to destroy Sodom. The evil had gotten to be too much, and at the Lord's direction, they were going to destroy this town. So the next morning, these guests take Lot, his wife, and his two daughters outside of the city, and they tell them to flee and not to look back, or else they will be consumed too. So they had this warning. And Lot and his family flee toward this city called Zoar, while God literally rains down sulfur and fire onto the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to read exactly what happened from Genesis 19, starting in verse 23. It says, "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the surrounding area and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." So today we're talking about Lot's wife. And yes, it's important to know this story of Lot just so you have context. So Lot's wife is never named. We don't know what her name is. There is some Jewish tradition about what her name was or what they referred to her as, but we don't even know what her name is. And this, of course, is where Lot settled after parting from Abraham, his uncle. We know that Lot's wife gave him two daughters, and we know that her death was a consequence of her disobedience. I think there's some important things that we can glean from the wife of Lot, even though we only have just a little bit of a snippet of her life. We know that Lot and his wife had a good beginning. They were part of Abraham and Sarah's family. They were part of this caravan, which means they were part of this blessing of God on this family. And they left behind their home of Ur and traveled with Abraham. So we can assume that Lot's wife probably did believe in Yahweh, the God of Abraham. At the very least, she was exposed to him and saw his goodness in Abraham's life. And then Lot got to choose first when it came time to part ways. And that was a huge blessing. It was selfless of Abraham to do that. But they chose to go to Sodom. And even then, at that time frame, it was known as an increasingly wicked city. It was, of course, better for their business, as often things are. You know, if you look at some of the bigger cities around the country, even here in the U.S., it might be better for business, but it might not necessarily be better for your spiritual lives or your emotional lives or your mental health. But that nevertheless is what they chose. And so when Lot's wife was told of this coming destruction, she did believe that this was what was going to happen. She believed these angels when they gave them that message, and she fled. So there was this obedience portion. There was faith and there was obedience. But her problem was that she had a divided heart, and it lingered with Sodom. There's probably a lot of reasons for that. Some scholars think that maybe she was originally even from that area. And so maybe she was looking back at this area that she was leaving with fondness or sorrow. You know, we don't know exactly the reason why she was looking back. Part of it might have been that she was involved and she'd lived there. And so there was people that she knew and had done life together with that were still there that were going to be destroyed. We don't really know for sure why she had a divided heart. But what we do know is that a divided heart can be crippling to a believer. We can't have a heart that is aligned with God and is obedient to God and has faith and is moving forward in one direction, and then also be aligned with the world, because the world will always corrupt it. She became this warning to everyone who has a divided heart that loving the world and the things of the world, looking back towards the world instead of forward to where God is telling you to go, can have dire consequences. Because look what happened to her. She ended up losing it all. And, you know, I do think that we see this a little bit in Lot as well, because when the angels came to Sodom to tell Lot that the city was going to be destroyed and they were urging him to get up and get out, to run away, he lingered. The whole family hesitated, which tells us that they had roots there. It wasn't just that they were afraid, but they were attached. We can get this attachment to the world if we're not careful. Their son-in-laws laughed. And in the end, the angels literally had to kind of like usher them out of the city. And essentially, they left, they went, except Lot's wife, she didn't let go of that linger. And what's interesting is today, if you go to the Holy Land today and you go visit this area, you visit the Dead Sea, your tour guide may even show you this pillar of salt that they refer to as Lot's wife, that is standing at the edge of what used to be Sodom and Gomorrah. It's now a complete wasteland. It's completely desolate. And there's this pillar of salt that's there. And they say that she's been standing there a long time as a monument to people that don't fully surrender their life and their heart and their mind to the Lord. And so she has become this permanent symbol of someone who looks back and refuses to move forward. Now, we don't know for sure. It might even just be a metaphor, but the Jewish understanding there even goes back to the time of Josephus, who was the ancient Jewish historian in antiquity. And he even is quoted as saying, "For I have seen it and remains at this day," talking about this pillar of salt that is known to be Lot's wife.
My name's Preston Sprinkle, and I host the Theology in the Raw podcast. Theology in Raw aims to help believers to think Christianly about theological and cultural issues by engaging in curious conversations with a diverse range of thoughtful people. I have conversations with a wide range of different guests who come from different perspectives, and no topic is off limits. Sexuality, abortion, politics, LGBTQ, warfare, violence, marijuana, immigration, you name it. If you have a theological or cultural issue that you have been wrestling with over 1,100 episodes, we've probably talked about it on Theology in the Raw. Along with conversations with various people, I also address questions sent in from my audience every month. And occasionally, I will talk about some of my latest research projects that I'm currently working on. Theology in the Raw is not for everyone. It is uncut, uncensored, and I don't give trigger warnings. So check out Theology in the Raw through your favorite podcast app.
And of course, you know, we, I think, have memorials in our own lives sometimes when we look back over different times in our life where we hesitated in our obedience to the Lord and it screwed things up. Now, thankfully, we haven't been turned into pillars of salt, but I do think in my own life, if I look back over times where I know God has called me to obedience, and I might have even stepped out in obedience, but then I looked back and I had a divided heart, there were consequences. The Bible talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, as an example of what's going to happen to people if they don't repent. So it's a warning to those that don't follow Jesus. But for us as believers, we recognize that it can mean a lot more. Now, culturally, and within the world of the body of Christ and within the Jewish context, Sodom, it's almost become a synonym for homosexuality and sexual sin, because that's a lot of what was happening in that town. And so it's interesting to think about, why would this heterosexual wife look back with longing on a city that was filled with men who wanted to rape her house guests? I mean, think about that. That's what she was looking back longingly at. But if we're not careful, we can do the same thing in our culture. I mean, the average American thinks about things that have to do with pride and self-sufficiency and luxury and good food or comfort or security or even apathy about the things that are happening in the world. There's a lot of similar kinds of sins that we struggle with within the body of Christ. So it's not that we can just look at her and say, well, we don't have those kinds of sins or those same kinds of temptations, because I think the reality is she's looking back to a world that held on to part of her heart. And I think we can do the same thing sometimes. She didn't want to give up that life of luxury. They were doing really well financially in that town. She lingered. And when she lingered and she looked back and she refused to let go, to lean into what God was calling her to out of protection for her, that's when she lost everything. And God, in his grace, was trying to save her because he knew what was going to be happening. And she never really got to the point where she fully surrendered. And one of the things that I say all the time that I hope you hear me is, delayed obedience is disobedience. Now, thankfully, most of the time, we have the opportunity in grace to deal with our mistakes. And it's not that there's not consequence, but there's forgiveness and grace there. But sometimes God is calling us to quick obedience, and it's for our own protection. It's to keep us safe, or to keep us from the things that we don't even realize are coming down the road. And look what happened to Lot. I think there's a lesson there too. By going to the city of Sodom, he lost everything. He lost his status. He lost his flocks. He lost his wealth. He lost his wife. The New Testament talks about Lot, and it says that he is greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And what we later learn about Lot is that he didn't really like what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So then if you think about it, why would he stay? Well, he probably stayed because he wanted to make his wife happy. And so we learn that, again, there's this undercurrent of women having influence within their marriage relationships that we have to be really careful with. Because our divided heart, this is what I want you to get, our divided heart does not just affect us. It affects our marriages. It affects our children. It affects our impact. It affects our career. It affects our influence. And so our divided heart can have a lot more consequence than we even realize. And so perhaps you're just thinking, okay, you're reading a lot into this. We don't really know all the details. Well, culturally we do, but let me take it a step further. Jesus actually talks about this, and he uses three words that help us understand that there is a lesson here. He says, remember Lot's wife. Let me read it for you. It's Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 20. It says, now he was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not leave and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one of the part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who will be on the housetop with his goods in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever strives to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And responding, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. And so essentially what Jesus is saying is he's warning the disciples that on the day that he returns, and there's a lot of talk about this right now on social media and even in the news cycle, we hear a lot of people talking about how, you know, Jesus is coming back really soon. Well, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about on the day that he comes back, we are not to stop and worry about our stuff. We're not to stop and worry about what's going on at work. We are literally to go full force ahead and be alert and prepared, because he's saying the time is coming. He's talking about a divided heart, and he's talking about us having a heart that is focused on him, that is ready and waiting for his return. And so what does that practically mean for us? In this age, where probably more than any other time in my adult life that I can remember, where people are talking about the return of Jesus, examine your heart. Is your heart divided? Are you holding on to anything in this life other than God to fill that sense of completeness in you? Are you holding on to your husband or your career or your kids or your finances or your stuff? Because we have a culture, if we're honest, that is very similar to the culture of Sodom. And it happened suddenly, just like that. People were eating and drinking and doing business, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came and said, get out of here. It's going to happen sudden for us too. I know that people are talking about signs and wonders, and you know, you can point to all those kinds of things, but scripture, this is Jesus saying, it's going to happen sudden and without warning, and you have to be ready. So my question for you today is your heart ready? Or are you living in the past? Or are you looking backwards? So you're trying to move forward, you're having faith, you're being obedient, but you're looking back to what the world had to offer you? Because Jesus is calling us to lose our life. And how do we do that? By surrendering completely to Him, because delayed obedience is disobedience. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God of second chances, and that even in the moments in our lives where we have held on to the world and we've had a divided heart, that you have given us a second chance. But Lord, help us to recognize that it's not always going to be that way, that we see these examples from scripture where even in the New Testament, you're pointing back to Lot's wife as a reminder for us not to have a divided heart. Lord, forgive us for having divided hearts. Lord, reveal to us the areas in our lives that we may have been divided and not even realized it. And God, give us the courage to be obedient right away. Quick obedience, because delayed obedience is disobedience. God, we thank you that you have made a way when there seemed to be no way because of your great love for us in Jesus. We thank you and praise you in all things. Amen. The Hearing Jesus podcast is so excited to partner with Compassion International. We believe in Compassion's mission to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. I've seen the impact myself through the letters and the updates that I've received as a sponsor. It's not just changing the lives of children, it's changing entire families, whole communities, always through the local church and always in Jesus' name. When you sponsor a child, you ensure access to quality education, medical checkups, healthy food, clean water, and most importantly, the love of Jesus, delivered through a church in their community because of a generous, caring sponsor like you. And you can speak life, love, and hope to your sponsored child through personal letters that you'll exchange. I hope you'll join me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today. All you have to do is pull out your phone, open up a text, and text Hearing Jesus to 83393. You'll get back a text with a picture of a child who is waiting for a sponsor and a link to sponsor that child. You can also go to compassion.com/hearingjesus to choose a boy or a girl to sponsor. When you sponsor a child, we will send you a copy of She Hears, Learning to Listen to Jesus, my Bible study, as a token of our thanks for investing in the life of a child. Thank you for joining me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today. Hey friends, if this podcast helped encourage, empower, or equip you in your walk with God, I would love it if you would head over to Apple Podcasts and leave me a review. That's the number one way you can support my show. You can also join our free Facebook community or Instagram page where I share inspirational tips, bonus content, resources, and prayer throughout the week. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Know that you are so loved. Keep going.